Well, good morning, everyone. So good to have this opportunity to meet together. My name is Mike Gilland. I'm one of the elders here. And the privilege to speak on a Sunday morning is not something to take lightly for me. And I am so grateful every chance I have to share God's word. And I'm grateful that you've joined us for this time as well. We know we're in the middle of the holidays. We've got lots going on even this week, but you're here, and that says a lot about your commitment to worship the Lord with the fellowship of other believers. According to recent surveys that you may have even heard on some of the news sources around, American citizens seem to increasingly losing their faith. They're increasingly dropping out of church, according to these surveys. And they've been going on now for the last several years. Barna has been one of these people who has studied. He has studied these things and put out a lot of material on church attendance over the years. It seems that a lot of young people have deconstructed their faith in the last 15 years. But that problem is not unique to just young people, to Gen Zers or millennials or whatever. I know I personally have heard of what seems to be way too many of us older people also kind of running out of gas with their faith. And that shows up in a number of ways, obviously in the way that we attend church services together, the way that we live our lives, the way that we interact with family members. It's easy, it seems, to whatever generation you may be a part of, to lose and waver, can become a bit wavering in your faith. In some very drastic scenarios, even people walking away from the faith. I believe that at root, in just about every one of the situations where that would be true, there at a root problem would be a missing ingredient in their faith. And that would be their ability to trust God. Trusting God is something that is not easy. I wouldn't ever presume to present it as such. It's not something that we can completely understand. We can't comprehend God to begin with, much less the ways that God operates, which the scriptures would tell us his ways are high above our ways. We have no ability to grasp or reach what's going on with God. There's always going to be an element of mystery in the ways of God. But even with all of that, it's important, I believe, for each and every one of us here this morning to realize we still can trust God. And that's what this message hopefully will help us to see, that we must employ, we must have this in our lives. It's an important ingredient, even if it is missing right now. It was for that reason that we presented a class this past October, and I was privileged to teach it. It was a GROW class, and it was on the subject of trusting God, and it was based on the book by the same title, which was written a number of years ago by Jerry Bridges. And we wanted to learn from his experience and this incredible composition. If you've never read the book, I highly recommend that you do. It's going to be very helpful in your own putting into practice this thing called trusting God that seems to be so difficult to so many people, and perhaps a reason why some have walked away from attending church services. And it's so important for us to honor God by trusting him as well. So let's dive into this today and just start off with the first point, asking the question, can I trust God? Is it possible for me to trust God? I think that's a fair question. If we're told to do something, then we usually in life, we want to know, is this a doable thing? I can remember teaching my children to ride the bike. And I think all dads and moms will appreciate this thing that happens inside of a parent who's attempting to do that, because it is a perfect mixture of excitement and dead all out fear. Because we all know that in our own experience, we probably took a tumble or two on that bike. And, you know, I think a lot of people, a lot of parents, they're very, very afraid to launch out in something with their kids. But boy, the joy that happens, I think, is greater in a parent who's watching their kid pedal for the first time than it is for the kid, although that may not be true. But it is a very exciting thing to see that trust being put into practice and then it be fulfilled. Every person that has declared faith and trust in the Lord in some ways are getting on that bike. That bike is a metaphor in this scenario to us walking and living our lives out every day, being called to be His witnesses, to get up and go to work, or to manage the home, or to care for children. Every day we all face life, and we have to face life one of two ways, either trusting God or fearful in what will happen. We also have to remember that we live in a fallen world. And the Bible gives us that picture of the rain falling both on those that are just and the unjust. So problems are going to come to even the strongest trusting believer. It's really wrong for us to think that we're going to escape that this side of eternity. As believers in Jesus, we're never going to be completely free from any struggle, be it financial or physical. We're not immune to accidents or difficult events like what happened to many in this year's hurricanes. It was awful to read the stories and to see even some of us had family members affected by that up in North Carolina. It was very, very concerning and sad and tragic. And yet, a lot of the people who were suffering were people who had their eyes and their hearts firmly trusting God. So why does that happen? How can that happen? These are questions that a lot of people are asking. And you'll hear movies quote people who are asking questions like that. Like, here's one of them that you may have heard in your life. How can a trusting God, how can a faithful God, how can a loving God allow this to happen to me? Or allow this to happen to my child? Those are questions that people ask. And if we're not careful, we're not above asking those questions. And I think that's part of what we have to see today. James gave us a great verse for all believers. Again, he's now speaking to Christians. He's speaking to the church. And he says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Testing produces perseverance. And perseverance is one of these ingredients that we need to have in order for us to trust God. Because when you're flat in the middle of a trial, when you're going through something that's really concerning, your trust in the Lord is going to be tested in that moment. Bridges gives us a great explanation on why this is so difficult. He said this in his book, I have spent a good portion of my adult life encouraging people to pursue holiness, to obey God. Yet I acknowledge it often seems more difficult to trust God than to obey Him. The moral will of God given to us in the Bible is rational and reasonable. The circumstances in which we must trust God often appear irrational and inexplicable. Oh, I read that and I thought, that's a true saying right there. You know, we can explain some things, and when we do, we can grasp them, we get our brain around it, then that becomes a little easier for us. But when there's no answer in sight, when there's no apparent good thing that's going to come from an event that goes on, that's an entirely different story. We can't get our brain around that one. And herein lies, I believe, a major point for us all to see. I believe it must be chiseled into our very mind and souls. To trust God is to view our trials and our adversaries through faith. Faith. We know that it's an important thing. We know that without faith, we cannot please God in our life. And I believe it's true that without faith, we can't trust God either. But we have to make it much more practical than just a saying, because that saying can become quite trite. We have to trust the Lord, not through our own understanding, but in spite of what we don't understand. We have to trust God by what we are going through and in the middle of what we're going through with faith in our hearts, and not because we understand it with our minds. This is something that is a key word for us today. We've got to see that if we're going to trust God, we've got to trust him in the bad times and not just the good times. When Cindy and I lost our second child, and I've shared this story before, not going to go into the story itself, but when we did, this part I do want to bring up because it serves in that point and gives us a little picture as to what God is doing in the middle of one of those incredibly difficult times. I'm standing alone with my, well, not entirely alone. My mother-in-law was with me, but Cindy was not able to be there. I was thankful for my mother-in-law who stood by my side and never went to sleep, never once slumbered that entire night. My father-in-law had been right there too until 4:30 in the morning, but then he had to leave because it was, of all days, Father's Day, 1982, and I was set to leave worship. He was set to preach a Father's Day message. And he left to go prepare all of that, to find someone to lead worship in my place. And he goes home to study. And then at about 6:45 in the morning, in a day when cell phones were not invented yet, reaching a hospital was never an easy thing, but somehow my father-in-law managed to dial into the NICU and found the nurse who was willing to stretch one of those Princess phones all across the room on a, must have been a 30-foot long cable, and I'm standing right over Joshua talking to my father-in-law, and he goes, "Mike, I was reading the word, and I came upon this verse, and I think it's for you." And it was from Lamentations chapter 3, verse 37 and 38. And here's what it says. "Who can speak and have it happen if the Lord has not decreed it? Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that both calamities and good things come?" When he read that, there was a moment of pause after reading it. And in that pause, what had been for me my greatest fear in my life, losing a child, I'd had that fear, and I'd carried that fear even long before I got to high school. I remember wanting a boy so bad, a young son, to play basketball with growing up in Indiana. And I distinctly remember praying to God and asking for that when I was in eighth grade shooting baskets all by myself. I asked the Lord for that, and along with that was, "Oh Lord, let him live. Let there not be a problem." That was my prayer. That's how I prayed in eighth grade. Well, here I am, and my father-in-law has just read this verse to me, and it's become quite apparent in my heart that God had a different plan than what I had wanted. And I stood there and watched 15 minutes later. I watched that monitor go deadline, just flatlined right out. And my mother-in-law didn't say a word. She just hung her head against my arm, put her arm around my back, and we both stood there and cried. It was a difficult moment. But in some ways, it was a precious moment. In some ways, it was one of those life-altering, life-guiding, life-building moments. It challenged me deeply on my view of God. It challenged me to find out, do I really believe in God? Do I really trust in God? It's easy to say that on a sunny day, but when things are going rough for you, that's when you're going to find out whether you truly believe that God is God. It challenges us if we have that kind of what I believe many do, what I certainly have had in points in my life too, an incomplete view of God's plans for my life. And here's what I think is really a cause for those incomplete views. Deep down, we believe that God is good. We'll see that He's good. We've heard the psalmist say that He's good. He's a good God. We believe that. But down in our heart is this mingling going on. We mix in that truth with a little bit of our own understanding. We mix in a bit of what we hope to be true and not what is necessarily true. We mingle in a notion that nothing bad really is going to happen in our lives because God wouldn't allow it, would He? I mean, come on, really? Would God truly allow a calamity in our life? Nah, because He's good. And all things that are good come down from the Father of lights. I read it in the Bible. I know that's the way it is. Well, He is good. And at times, for purposes that He says are for our good, He allows calamities to happen, to come into our lives. He allows situations with our kids, with our spouses, in our bodies, on our job front, in our home. He may cause hail to rain down on your house and destroy your roof like He did with us. You can't imagine in those moments when all of that's going on that anything good could come. But God always has another way, and it's always the right way. It's always the best way. The Apostle Paul said this in Romans chapter 11, "Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable His judgments and His paths beyond tracing out." You see, friends, Scripture is full of these kind of warnings. It's almost like they're saying, hey, you're going to have them. You're going to have difficult times. These days are going to come. Tough times, my friend. Are you ready for it? My ways, he said, are unsearchable. So I'm not going to figure it out. You're not going to figure it out. We all tend to trust God with things we understand. But it's a moment of discovery for us all when we realize that we can indeed trust Him in the middle of a trial, in the middle of one of those unsearchable moments. And part of the way that we can do this is coming to realize that there is an aspect of God's leading that is contra to our understanding and maybe even our desires and our wishes. And that is called the providence of God. That's our second point today, learning to trust in God's providence. This is a deep theological truth that not a lot of people in 2024 have their hands firmly upon. But our early founders of this country did. They wrote a lot about it. You read it, although you don't read it in today's paper that often, but they talked in documents of our founding fathers in this country often about the providence of God, how it was the providence of God that had led them here, and the providence of God to make them desire to land there, and those that founded America trusted really greatly, many of them, in the providence of God. A simple way to understand this term is this: God is involved in our daily lives. He is guiding us even when we don't realize it, even when we don't perceive it. But there's a danger of which we must be aware. We tend to think that God's providence, that is his control and his involvement in our lives, will only be reflected in what we see or what we think is good. We have, again, going back to what we talked about a moment ago, we have a hard time with bad stuff. So we have a hard time believing that the providence of God, his involvement in our lives, his plan for our lives, his guiding, developing direction that he's leading us in, we have a hard time believing that that's God's providence if it isn't, according to us, good. And conversely, if a blessing comes along with a great new job, a high-paying job, or we find a home at a really, really great price, or we buy a car and it's a great deal, and we think all of these things, it's easy to see that that is a gift from God, and we can trust God for that. But providence helps us trust God when it's the opposite of that. Bridges pointed out in his book that we would rarely attribute God's providence to a situation where an accident happens and we're paralyzed in life. We've seen that kind of a situation happen in our family with a family member who has still suffering from some paralysis from a stroke. I know one of the chief things that he deals with every day is, why did this happen? Or, I wish this hadn't happened. Or, did I do something that I could have avoided for this to happen? These are the kinds of questions that will torment us, torment you. But we have to realize that God is greater than those accidents. God is greater, and his involvement is sufficient that if it wasn't something that he was going to allow happen for a reason that we may never understand, he could have prevented it, but he didn't. Could it be that that was one of those calamities that the writer was talking about in Lamentations? Could it be that that's what we're needing to see? It's a tough thing, and I realize it's hard. A second problem we have with God's providence is this: we tend to limit his involvement, implying that he is only involved in certain things, maybe even rare things in our life. We think, I'm not that important. Come on. Why is God, when all he's got better things to do, right? He's leading the entire universe. He doesn't have time to see my day-to-day things about what's going on in my life. We don't tend to trust God in the minutiae of our everyday existence. But if we're going to trust God in the middle of anything that's painful, we have to be convinced in our heart today that that is indeed what God is doing. That God is overseeing our everyday affairs. He's overseeing and watching over us in moments where we don't even realize that he's doing it. We have to do that. It is by God's good providence that you are where you are today. It's by God's providence that he created you and made you to be a part of the family that you're a part of. It's God's providence that you live in the part of the world that you live in. You didn't have those choices, and they weren't just coincidences. God picked you up. He says he places the lonely in families. That's what the scripture says. It's God's providence that some are healed and others are not. They're taken home even before we were ready to let them go. In all of these things, the good and what seems the bad, the positive and the things that seem so painful, they are all firmly held in the providential hand of God. And we can't see those good purposes for his leading in that way. But rest assured, his providence will win the day. Number three, there's this thing called the sovereignty of God. In the words of an old publication written about 50 years ago, these words come out. God is either Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. The very concept of sovereign speaks of being over all things. Sovereign means complete, completely in control, completely ruling. And since we're talking about God and this thing called sovereignty, again, we have to go back just as a reminder and realize that we're not going to grasp every single concept about God's sovereignty. We're not going to do it any more than we could see why he's doing it through his providence. But he is sovereign and he is Lord. I want to talk about a story from the Bible to illustrate this. And it's the story of Esther. It's a wonderful short read. If you haven't done it in a while, I really encourage you to do it, because in one ways it's high drama. It's great. It is great reading. But it's a true story. And it's a story of a rags to riches young girl who was not set for becoming royalty. And yet through the providential hand and the leading of God, not only for her life, but what would impact an entire nation, the Jewish people, her people. That is the story in short of Esther. But to look at some of the points, it is really helpful to see how that Esther was led to trust God. Esther was led step by step, and so was her cousin, who was raising her as if he were her uncle, Mordecai, an older family member. Esther was to Mordecai was the daughter of an uncle, so they were first cousins, and yet he's older than her, and he's kind of, the Bible says, he's raising her. He has oversight over this young girl, and he is teaching her the ways of God. But now, and he's been a pretty faithful guy too, as we're going to see in a moment. You're not told this up front, but he had done a marvelous thing that actually helped save the life of the king. And the king, the whole story, he moves past his first wife who was not honoring him, and he put her away and was seeking a new wife. And all the while, he had a guy, the king did, named Haman, who was a very ambitious, very selfish person that was always working for self-promotion and finding a way to worm favor in with this king. And he happened to have a hatred for this cousin of Esther, Mordecai. He hated him. He was jealous of him. Well, who would have believed that in the sovereignty of God, several things started happening very quickly. And we're going to see this story of Esther, it winds up very quickly. What happens is the king would have a sleepless night one night. And when he did, he got up and he thought, I can't sleep. So what does he do? Well, he orders a servant to go and get his diary, his chronicles. He had kept chronicles of things to read later. And the king chose that the servant would read from his chronicles. Well, who would have believed that the servant would happen to read the part where Mordecai had subverted an assassination attempt on the king? And all the while this is going on, Haman is privately setting up a plan to kill Mordecai and to have him hung on some gallows that he was secretly building or building for another purpose, but it was going to be to hang Mordecai once his plan got to be. And here in the king, in the middle of his bedchambers, is having this servant read to him his diary, and lo and behold, it's all about Mordecai. Who would have believed that Haman, thinking that the king wanted to honor him, he set the king up with an idea to honor the man that had saved his life. The trouble of it is, Haman was thinking he was going to be thinking of Haman. But the king was thinking of Mordecai. And it was Mordecai. And how amazing it would be that Haman would end up in all of his deceit and treachery, he would be hung himself on the very gallows he built to hang Mordecai. Now that's the kind of a surprise ending, friends. That's great drama, but it's true. And it spells out the sovereignty of God. And all of it was because the king had a sleepless night. I want you to know that God and his sovereignty is full of what appears to be divine coincidences. But they're not, my friends. Suffering, anxiety, pain that we all endure, all of that at times can be in the background being used by God and his sovereignty in our lives, because he's working to bring us to a place of dependence, a place of desperation. And without that understanding, we will find it continuing to be difficult to trust God. But God wants us to trust him. Number four, trusting God with our future. One of the great lessons that we all can learn in our trek in trusting God is the belief and conviction that God will lead us and that God is indeed guiding us all along life's journey. The book of Proverbs teaches us, and I know a lot of you know this by heart. It says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths." Now, I want to focus that one word, three short letters, all. In all our ways. I believe with all my heart that the Holy Spirit is wanting to highlight the fact that for us today, trusting God is to be our habit in all our ways. Not just the ways that we like. Not just the ways that we understand. Going back to one more private story on my own life, when we moved here, Danny will remember this, in 1985, we moved here with a notion and with an idea that we were coming here with our two kids at the time, Stephanie and David. We were here for 2 years. That was my plan. 2 years. We were going to come here and learn and be equipped by Danny and this thing in our new church called Household of Faith back then. But we wanted to be trained. I had really very seriously seen that I did not know how to plan a church by myself. I needed training. So it was a 2-year trip to Florida. And now it's been 40 years almost since we made that move. 17 years we spent in Gainesville, having been sent from here to serve there. But back in 85, when we moved here, after we made that move, I began to realize I'm probably going to be here longer than 2 years. Because God began to deal with my heart that I was really trusting in my own plan instead of his. And that's a common thing for us all to do. We told our parents we were going to be gone for 2 years. We had believed that ourselves, but those were promises that I could not keep. I had to repent to them all. Cindy and I were talking recently about how good it is that we recount such aspects in our life together. Husbands, I encourage you to do this with your wives and vice versa. Do it with your children. Help them get an idea, looking backwards on our life, how God has allowed us to live. Because here's what will happen when you do that. It feeds your faith, and you find it a little easier to trust God when you're in the middle of your next trial. because they're going to come. New trials, sadly, are going to be here, friends. Jesus taught the disciples in the book of John, just before the events of the cross, he told them the most amazing and surely to them unbelievable thing. He said, it's going to be for your good that I leave you. What? No way. No way. That can't be for our good. It is for your good. I am going away from you. And unless I come, unless I go, the Holy Spirit will not come. Unless I return to the Father will not send the Spirit in my name, who will lead you and guide you into all truth and help us to trust him more. It's a mystery. It had to seem to be a mystery to them. But yet we see that in the life of Peter, even though he had been for 3 years walking side by side with the incarnate Lord, in that moment of trial on the night where he was apprehended in the garden, Jesus had told Peter, you're going to deny me 3 times. And Peter goes, never, never. And yet he did deny him, not once, but 3 times. But after the Spirit fell upon Peter, the most amazing thing happened. Peter stood in the midst of the entire town, the entire city, the entire area, with all of these people visiting for the Feast of Pentecost, and preached a message that was so effective that thousands were added to the church. And they did all of that in the midst of accusations, when it was just a single little confrontation in the darkness that sent him running before. Why is that? Well, it's because the Holy Spirit comes with dunamis, power, not benign ideas, but real, true power, life-changing power. The disciples learned that. And with the guidance of God and the indwelling power of the Spirit of God, they grew into a spiritual house. And they became the men known around the world as the men who turned the world upside down. They learned to trust God. Now, the scripture's full, as we come to a close today, of great evidences like that one. And then there are songs that occasionally come out. I want to read the words to one, and then the band is going to play it. And I'd like for you to remain seated during the time that the band will play this, and then afterwards we're going to receive communion together. But I recently heard a song by Hannah Kerr, and I was so moved when I read it, because I was preparing at that time when I first heard it for this message that I taught during that class in October. It's called The Same God, and the ideas that it contains are really what I've talked about this morning. Listen to the lyrics. The same God who makes the planet spin, tells the tide when it should rise, put the color in my eyes. The same God who makes the seasons change, knows the number of the stars, every secret in my heart. All my doubts, all my questions, in every fear I have about what might happen. You're the same God. You're with me in the middle of it all, God. You're catching every tear as it falls. I know you'll never change. Even when I'm feeling far away, God, you love me. The same God. Then there's a bridge that says, even when I'm running, when I feel ashamed, even when I'm breaking, still you love me. Even when I'm lonely, when I lose my way, when I don't believe it, still you love me. The same God. You're with me in the middle of it all, God. You're catching every tear as it falls, God. I know you'll never change. Even when I'm feeling far away, you love me the same, God. Let's listen to this song put now to music by the band. And thank you for today.